Our reading today is taken from the third chapter of the book of Hebrews, commencing at verse 7. This is found on page 204 of the New Testament sections of your Bible. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, when you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their hearts, they have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall never enter my rest. Take care, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be burdened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we share in Christ, if only we hold our first confidence firm to the end, while it is said, today, when you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. This is the word of the Lord.
As we sit a moment of prayer together, we pray, Heavenly Father, that as we study the Bible, we may have this quiet, this oasis of peace for a few minutes, and hear your voice. And as we hear it, we pray that we may take heed to it, and that we ourselves may not be rebellious, as this passage says. So draw near to us as we draw near to you through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, you're especially welcome today, of course, in all this dislocation when there are many unable to be with us. And it's a good day for you if you're hungry, because we do have many more soup lunches and sandwich lunches than normal that have not been taken up. If you would like to stay with us and eat a soup lunch, will you go over there, please? And if you would like to stay with us and eat a sandwich lunch, will you go down there where the cups are and get your coffee, and then they'll show you where to get sandwiches. I'd be very grateful if you would not eat your lunch before you booked it. Otherwise, somebody will go hungry. And then if you look the other side of the hymn sheet, you will see that the under 35 still continue their sessions. No holidays for them yet. And this Thursday, Hugh Palmer is speaking on Romans 8, lunch at 1 o'clock. So for the under 35s, please encourage them to come from your office, or if you're under 35, then that's for you. Well, if you would keep your Bible open at Hebrews chapter 3, that's our passage for today. As you know, during July, we're doing a series on this rather gruesome subject, if you like, of apostasy and the need for Christian perseverance. And I think the message of the passage today is marvelously summarized by verse 12. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12. And I want you to notice the language very carefully, because I think it puts before us the paradox of this passage. Take care, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. Notice he's talking to Christians because he calls them brethren. He says, take care, brethren. And then he describes what is a non-Christian. He says, take care, brothers, those of you who profess to be Christians, lest there be in you the heart of a non-Christian, an unbeliever. That's the force of the passage we're going to look at today. Now, I hope that you'll agree with me that what we're looking at in this month, although rather a solemn theme, and perhaps at first sight rather an academic theme, because there's a lot of study to cover in these four Tuesdays, is by no means impractical. It's certainly got to do with everyday life. On Monday, as I opened my post, I came across a newsletter from a man who was a research scientist. I'd known him a little, and he's been sending me his newsletter for some years. And he had been doing scientific research in the Middle East, and at the same time, he and his wife had kept open house as Christians and had, in effect, done missionary work. Recently, he and his wife and family have come back to this country, and he's got a job over here. And, of course, after being away for so long, he's been meeting old friends. And this comes from his newsletter. He says, Dennis recently attended his first Gordy at Oxford, a 10-year gathering of graduates from the same college, at which a very large amount of food and drink is consumed during a very short period. It was encouraging to bump into several Christians still clearly active in their faith, some of whom were converted during their time in Oxford. Now, that must be people of 20 years ago and more. And Dennis, this research scientist, was encouraged to find amongst his year at Oxford that many who had been converted to Christ during that time still, 20 years later, were going on as Christian believers. Now we turn to his wife. Tina also had a reunion recently with some old friends from Clarendon School days. That was a very famous Christian school for girls. Though in this case, the picture was not so encouraging. Out of the seven who came, five were from evangelical backgrounds, yet none, apart from Tina, remain active in the faith. And then they add in their letter this rather telling little comment that is very, very close to what we've been talking about. Spiritual inoculation without spiritual reality appears to be the problem in this case. Here were girls who had gone to a famous Christian school, received a Christian education, every kind of Christian help, but it had been, in a sense, superficial, an inoculation. It hadn't taken root. And these years later, although five were from strong Christian backgrounds, none were now active as Christian people. Now, there's the contrast, isn't it? It was a contrast I spoke about last week when I spoke of the divine sovereignty that keeps and the human responsibility that we have for keeping our faith alive and alert. I've no time to recapitulate that. The tape is available if you want to catch up. But there it is, you see, in practice. Some who obviously had persevered and been kept by the mighty power of God, and some who clearly, if they had begun at all, had been lax in their responsibility to keep themselves in their holy faith. Now, I said that this week I wanted to talk about the lack of seriousness with which human responsibility is taken in Christian churches today. There is, I think, in strong Bible-teaching churches a certain complacence about the keeping power of God, a certain glibness, a presumption, an easygoing reliance on a phrase like once saved, always saved. And I think we need warning about this, and I want to do it this morning. And if we're going to be warned against this, there's only one place to look in the New Testament, and that's the letter to the Hebrews, that is full of warnings against presumption and glibness from the first verse to the last. We have time in our series to look at only one, and that's chapter 3, 7 to 19. Now, if you're inclined to feel that the passage I've brought to you is an old one and not specially interesting, I want you to notice what is said in verse 7 in the first phrase of the passage as it was read to us. It says this, the writer says, "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says." Now, I'm very guarded about this. I'm not fond of the way in which Christian preachers get up these days and say God has given them a message for the people to whom they're talking. I never say that on a Tuesday. I never say that God has given me a message for you. I never say that the Holy Spirit is speaking through my words. What I do say is that the Holy Spirit speaks through the words of Scripture. That is the normal Orthodox Christian outlook. What is said here in the first century remains true today, that if you want to hear the Holy Spirit speaking to you, you must open the Bible and read it carefully and prayerfully. If you want to listen to God, this is how you listen to him. Look at verse 7. Today when you hear his voice. Verse 15. Today when you hear his voice. Do you want to hear the voice of God? You will hear it as you read the scriptures. Again, we live in a time of much pious jargon about listening to God and being open to God. It's not always clear to me that people who talk like this believe that Scripture is the place where we hear God speak. But it's unequivocally clear here, isn't it? Today he says, as the Holy Spirit says, and then, quotation marks, Psalm 95:7-11. Very striking way of talking. To the first century church, to the apostles, if you wanted to hear the voice of God, you opened the Old Testament scriptures. And, of course, by derivation, the New Testament scriptures as well, when they were written. Very well, then, we're going to hear a word from God today. We're going to hear the Holy Spirit speaking today from Scripture. And the quotation, verses 7 to 11 here, is all quotation, is actually straight from Psalm 95, verses 7 to 11. Now, as I looked at this remarkable quotation here, in the context in which the writer puts it, I noticed that at least four audiences were listening to the warning of God. If you think I'm exaggerating this, please tell me over lunch afterwards. But I notice that the writer has in his mind at least three, and I think we can have four, groups of people who are listening to the voice of God through this passage. First, he's referring, isn't he, to the fathers in the wilderness in verse 9 and 10. He's referring to those very early people who came out with Moses in that marvelous exodus into the wilderness, traveling to the promised land. And of them, verse 16, he says, who were they that heard and were rebellious? All those people. All those people, he says, heard, and all of them did not heed. So the first reference here is to history. It's to history long, long ago, which is regarded as an example for the church in all generations, the forefathers of the Jewish race, the people who came out of Egypt with Moses as their leader. They did not listen. Secondly, of course, he's referring to the Jewish church, because he takes this quotation straight from Psalm 95, which is part of what we would call today the songbook of Israel. Whenever the Israelites worshipped God, whether in the temple or not, they opened the Psalter, as the church still does. And they used one of the 150 Psalms, or several of them. Now, Psalm 95 is one of the most famous of the 150 as a call to worship, so famous that the church still uses it all these years later. O come, let us sing unto the Lord. In the first place, according to a commentator I read this morning, it was often used at the Feast of Tabernacles when Israel was in a holiday mood. And as the commentator says, I think rather shrewdly, when they were in a holiday mood, there was a temptation to romanticize the past. And so Psalm 95 gives a very clear warning about the forefathers and applies it to whoever took up that songbook. Now, that's very telling, isn't it? You see, they took up their songbook and they said, we're coming into your presence to praise you, O Lord. But before they got to the end of the psalm, it said, will you listen to him? Or will you be like those people of long ago who would not listen and disobeyed? I can't tell you how important that is, because today, Psalm 95, the first half is often sung, and the second half, at least in Anglican services, often disgracefully omitted. Because, you see, it's no good coming into the presence of God and worshipping him if we don't listen to him. And the psalm implies that we'll do that very easily. And that this warning was given not only to the forefathers, but to the whole Jewish church in the Old Testament era. Thirdly, it's quite clear, isn't it, from this letter, that our author, the author of the letter to the Hebrews, is speaking to his own generation. So he refers to the forefathers, he refers to the Jewish church down the ages, and now he pinpoints his own generation, and he says, these words apply also to you. The date? Well, John Robinson, in his famous book, Redating the New Testament, puts Hebrews at about A.D. 67. I always love the way he says, the summer of 67, as though anybody can have the least idea. It's a little bit of sort of academic conceit, isn't it? Possibly August. But you see, if it is 67, 68, 69, that is before the great disaster of the sack of Jerusalem, it's pretty solemn, isn't it? Because it's only 30 to 35 years after the resurrection. Therefore, there's only one, two, possibly generations of Christians who passed. And already the church is needing a letter like the Epistle to the Hebrews. John Owen, the great commentator, wrote six volumes on Hebrews when he saw the great Puritan age of the end of the Elizabethan age and the beginning of the 17th century. He saw Christians beginning to fall away from the Bible, and he wrote a great commentary on Hebrews because he thought it was the message that was needed. So they also are hearing this warning, the people of the first century. What is the fourth audience? Well, obviously, it's the church down the ages, because the church down the ages has treasured this as Holy Scripture, and therefore it means us too, and includes all of us sitting in St. Helens this morning. So these words have a very, very wide reference. They have been spoken by God and by God's Spirit from the very earliest days of the Exodus right down until 1989. And they're still God's voice to the church today. To what situation, then, does God speak? Well, it's very evident, isn't it? He's speaking to believers. At any rate, they're on the baptismal and electoral roll. They're nominally Christian. They believe themselves to be Christians. But they do not trust God's word, and they do not obey it. So they have what he calls an evil or an unbelieving heart. Now, please notice this very simple language, because theologically it is very difficult. I don't know how to resolve God's sovereignty and human responsibility. It is difficult to know if God has promised to keep us why we also have to keep ourselves. It is difficult to know why those who began well falter and fall away. We're all of us puzzled by this. But the language here is not complicated. It's not the language of the theological professor. He simply says these people have unbelieving hearts. And if they have unbelieving hearts, they are what? Unbelievers. Because your heart is you. So whatever the external form may be, the external form may be dressed up in a dog collar, but if there's an unbelieving heart, then there's an unbeliever there. That's what he's saying. He's not saying anything complicated. And if God sees a church that is singing hymns and apparently believes itself to be Christian, yet it does not trust his word, nor does it obey his word, which are the absolutely indispensable marks of a Christian. Why, we teach our children to sing, don't we? Trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. We teach that to the nine-year-olds. And all that he is saying here is, but the church isn't trusting and obeying. If God then sees that his people on earth are not trusting his word and are not obeying his word, if he sees Christians who do not do these things, then four things are said about the divine reaction. First, verse 8, God is exasperated. Verse 8, do not harden your hearts as in the exasperation. That's the literal meaning of the word. Now, that's very human, isn't it, language? And I thought, therefore, it was worth giving you that rather vivid translation. Because it may be in the last 24 hours you've been exasperated by your children. Indeed, probably, if holidays are soon to come, it'll be very likely that you're going to be exasperated the next few weeks. It isn't very long before we're exasperated by one another. And what this simply says is to bring this language onto the divine plane and say that God is exasperated with his children. Secondly, an even more strong word, verse 10, therefore he said, I was provoked with that generation. I was disgusted with them, is really a very good translation here. Revolted by them. And then thirdly, he says, verse 11, I was angry. I swore in my wrath. I was angry at their disloyalty. They were always disloyal. Now that's very, very strong language, isn't it? They were always going astray in their hearts. But that's how God saw it. We're unwise, aren't we, to use the language of always and never when we're at home. It's unwise to say to your children or your grandchildren, you always break the windows first day of the holidays. Because people get very angry, don't they, if you say you always do that or you never do that. But here is God using that language, and he clearly is not exaggerating. So he looks into my heart and he looks into yours and he says, you're always disloyal to me. I don't know if you find that alarming. I find it alarming to read it, to study it. And then verse 4, do you see? The fourth reaction, which is in verse 11. God is unshakably determined that they will forever be excluded from his presence. So he's exasperated, disgusted, angry, and unshakably determined that they will never live with him forever. Because all their days there's been an evil, unbelieving heart. Now, nothing could underline, could it, more clearly the fact of human responsibility. That's what I want to leave behind with you this morning. The fact of human responsibility. Look at verse 12. Here is the fact of human responsibility. Take care, brothers. He's referring to Christians. Take care lest there be in you this evil, unbelieving heart. Examine your heart. Take notice. Consider. Look within. Watch what is happening. It is your responsibility to look at your own heart. Nobody else can know it. Nobody else can test it. Nobody else knows the sorrows and joys of your own heart. Nobody knows what's going on there in your imagination and in your mind. Watch it. Take care. Verse 13, this human responsibility is also for one another, for my Christian neighbor, my Christian friend, the person who I see every day who's a Christian in the office. What does he say? Exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today. Now, the word exhortation means simply a sermon. A sermon in the New Testament is an exhortation. That's why I put down on our card for this month, July the 11th, a sermon a day. A sermon a day keeps apostasy away. Well, you may say to me, one sermon a week is enough for me, thank you very much. The Bible tells you you've got to have seven a week, one every day, 365 a year. Well, maybe British Rail is offering us a solution. If you're going to give up the railways, take to the car and get the tapes and have a tape a day. Seriously, however, we do need, don't we, to hear the word of God every day. And if our neighbours are not faithful enough to speak to us, well, then we must open the Bible and study it the more carefully. We need to hear God's voice. We need to be careful about our friends. We need to watch for that declension, that worldliness. Yes, we need to have the courage to do the thing that British people are very bad about in the church, of actually interfering with a neighbour and saying, look, I've been noticing this. Do you mind if I say this? It looks to me as though the way you are living and the way you are bringing up your children is not a way that will lead them along the Christian pathway. Well, of course, we don't like hearing that kind of thing. We lose friends if we talk like that. But what else does he mean by verse 13? Exhort one another every day. The fact of human responsibility. Then will you notice the urgency of human responsibility, the moral urgency. Notice this today, which he repeats constantly. It's as though he's picked it out of the Bible and he can't say it too often. Again in verse 13, in inverted commas. As long as it's called today, it's urgent. Now, my friends, that was startling to me because that's the language of the evangelist. We're all, aren't we, grateful to God for the witness and words of Billy Graham in the last month. What a real stalwart he is, isn't he? And he has been saying to unbelievers and to seekers, today is the day. That's always the word of the evangelist. The evangelist has the special job, doesn't he, of calling upon people to make a decision today and not put it off till tomorrow. Now, it is interesting to see this language, which we always associate with the reaping evangelist, used here to refer to the Christian church. This means that it is urgent for somebody sitting in St. Helens today to take note of what is being said here. I don't know who you are. Maybe the man in the pulpit, for all we know. But God is speaking to someone and saying, today is the day for you to take action about a hardening of the heart that's been going on for some time. It's not an evangelistic appeal. It's an exhortation to a Christian from the Holy Spirit. Today. And then thirdly and lastly, will you notice the seriousness of this human responsibility? Verse 14. We share in Christ only if we hold our first confidence firm to the end. Only if. He that endures to the end, Jesus said, will be saved. That's why he adds these very unhappy questions at the end of the chapter. Who were they that were rebellious? The whole generation that came out of Egypt. Verse 17. With whom was God angry for 40 years? With those whose bodies fell in the wilderness. 600,000. God waited patiently till all that generation died, and then their children went into the land of Canaan. It's a very solemn thing, isn't it? Now, it doesn't mean, of course, that those are the proportions of people who are going to apostatize. But what he is saying there, that this is something that history points to. We can learn from the past. It is possible to get a hardened heart. And the lesson, verse 19, the last verse of our passage, is absolutely plain, isn't it? We see, we can't avoid seeing, that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Again, it's absolutely clear. How am I saved? By believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why I enter heaven, because I'm a believer. Heaven is for believers. So obviously, if people have actually become unbelievers, though the outside shell still has the label on, believer. But if I'm actually an unbeliever, then there can be no place for me in God's home. That's the message of the letter to the Hebrews. Let's pray. Take care. Exhort one another while it is called today. We are humbled, Heavenly Father, that you cannot trust any of us more than 24 hours before we start to wander. And we know that that is true from our experience and in our hearts. We know that like lost sheep, we are very wayward. Help us today to take care and to have the courage to exhort one another. We ask it through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.